beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit and heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Brother William Ralston, come up, please. Brother William, has anyone come to you with any reason that you might not be a trustee of this church?
No, sir.
I'd like to ask all of the baptized members of the Main Street Church of Christ, please stand, if you would, please. We promised William when he came here that if he served 2 years, which is just about this time, that we would set him apart as a trustee of the church. If you approve of that, please be seated. I would assume that AD and Truck is all thumbs up too, and so let the record reflect it's 100%. It's an approval. William, speak to us a minute about your ministry.
Okay, well, Brother Kelly, this is just the honor of my life. I love this church so very much, and there's so many people in this country and even all around the world that love the work here that you started serving the poor and preaching the gospel to the whole world, and I'm deeply humbled with the opportunity to serve here, and it's my desire to keep these works going, and I'm just honored, and thank you so much for all that you've done for me.
We're honored to have you. Thank the Lord. I've got bad news for you this morning. Y'all are going to have to put up with me a little while longer. As I told you a couple of weeks ago, I had an x-ray, showed a 4-centimeter mass on my left lung. That exact spot that my cancer was had come back. It had grown from the size of a strawberry, the size of a lime, and I could feel it pressing on my heart last week, and I didn't say anything about that, but I did tell you that I appreciate your prayers about it. I went to my lung doctor. I had a CAT scan Monday, and I went to my lung doctor, and it's not there. And so I thank you for the applause. I'd really rather you say amen. Let everybody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I thank the Lord that He's chosen to let me serve a little while longer. I was content if He was calling me home, but that would be fine. I still have bronchitis that you can hear, and so we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're that poor, meek, and a downtrodden inner-city congregation of the Lord's Church, located in the heart of downtown Old Dallas. We preached the gospel four times by 21 international radio broadcasts all the earth. We feed about 2,000 meals a week to the poor and the homeless. Explain to me how we do this with nothing. We have a contribution here of about $1,500 one Sunday, about $1,000 for two Sundays, and about $500 for the fourth Sunday. But of course, you see, that's what God does. Where God is where wonderful things are done with nothing. Everything in the universe is made out of nothing. Atoms are just like our solar system. They have a nucleus like our sun. They have electrons going around them, and they're mostly space. Everything is made out of nothing. It's amazing when you think about it what God can do. And we're going to go back and we're going to refresh your mind in our study in Genesis. Go back to Genesis 1:1, and we'll begin to refresh your mind about our study in Genesis. In the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural noun, speaking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, created, bara is a single verb, a singular verb, showing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in unity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it in existence out of nothing. If you believe the Big Bang Theory, they tell you that some matter about the size of my thumbnail exploded and made everything that there is. Now, if you believe that, I've got some swamp land I'd like to see you down in Florida and give you a quitclaim deed to it. In the beginning, God, where did that first matter come from that exploded? Well, this tells us right here. God created out of nothing the primal stuff that He made everything else out of. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The idea is much water, the secret of life. And the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, moved upon the face of the water. And God said, the second person, the Son of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John says in John 1:1. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's who Jesus Christ was. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 15. We studied how that Adam and Eve sinned. They eat of the forbidden fruit. We have no idea what that was. And God's kicking them out of the garden. And at the time that He's removing them from the garden, He graciously provides a promise of a coming Redeemer. He's looking all the way through history and promising the coming of the Christ, the Redeemer. And He tells the Satan, He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, child, one child is coming, and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Messiah, the Christ, when He comes, is going to do a toe dance on the head of the serpent. He's going to walk all over Him. He'll wound Christ, figuratively, by biting Him on the heel at the cross. But that's just going to be a wound because Christ will rise from the dead. Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel after church, so to speak. It's a religious argument. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and she called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed. There's that key word, seed, another child, appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so now if we go over into chapter 5, verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth, who the Messiah is going to come through, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Jewish tradition says 27 sons and 33 daughters. And so now in verse 27, and the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, with Methuselah, we have the link between the pre-flood world and the post-flood world, the after-flood world. Methuselah knew Adam 243 years. He knew Noah 600 years. Is there any chance of Methuselah telling Noah what Adam told him? Of course. He knew Seth 98 years, Noah's son Seth 98 years. Is there any chance of Methuselah telling Seth what Adam told him? Of course. And so the day that Methuselah died, the flood began. not necessarily the day, but the year that he died. And so we saw that there were giants in the earth, and that word there is Nephilim. It means men of renown, men of a name. These were bad guys, like bad hombres, like Wyatt Earp, Billy the Kid, and Bat Masterson, and all the bad hombres of the earth. And so down to chapter 9, verse 6. And so after the flood, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. There's that word again, with your seed after you. So this is what we're following, is this promise that's going through the Bible about the coming of the Redeemer, the coming Christ. And so Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in Genesis 9, verse 26, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. So Shem receives the blessing. Canaan is cursed, but Shem receives the blessing. And Canaan shall be his servant. And so now we're going to chapter 10, verse 25. And to Eber were born two sons, and the name of one was Peleg, and his name means earthquake. For in his days was the earth divided, and that word means split. And his brother's name was Jonkin, and that word Jonkin means to make small. So in the days of Peleg, there was great earthquakes, and God stretched out the earth and made it small. And so we're going to begin to show you some of the things that I told you that we would cover last week about the flood, and then we're going to jump right into our lesson. Those of you in our radio audience, we're going to show some pictures, and I'll explain them. You can go on our website, and by next week, by the time you hear this, it'll be uploaded, and you can watch the video of this and all of these. There's all kinds of pictures of archaeology and all kinds of things in there. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. I encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The first picture you see is a model and a cutaway of what the ark would look like. And there's two different pictures of that. And so a rich man, a millionaire, he hired Amish carpenters to build an ark in Kentucky, a model of the ark, and it's based upon the Egyptian Cupid. And you will see different pictures of this. There's four different pictures of this ark that's built in Kentucky. The Egyptian Cupid was an arm's length from your elbow to the tip of your hand, plus a hand's breadth, about 22 inches. That would have made the ark exactly 515 feet long. If it was the old, later Jewish Cupid, it would be 450 feet long. So on Mount Ararat, sure enough, there's an anomaly, and that anomaly is exactly 515 feet long that is now rock that it was made out of petrified wood. It has radar scan of it that you can see pictures of, and in that it has metal bolts and washers. They took those metal bolts, just like you leave iron out in the weather, it had deteriorated, but they took it and it was, sure enough, it was iron, but it was also aluminum and titanium, which is a man-made metal. So it had to have been a man-made metal that put that together. There's a radar scan of it. Then below it, down the hill, is lodestones. We're only going to show you two of them. They're huge stones that have a hole cut in the top that a rope can be dragged through. These lodestones were used, you'll see a model of it, to stabilize the ark and give it stability through the water and keep its bow into the waves. I saw National Geographic did a test of that in a wave machine with the lodestones. The model of the ark withstood waves to 90 and 100 feet. Just up the mountain there's an altar there that you'll see different pictures of. There is an example here of strata. And the strata shows you the different ages. And so all of the dinosaurs are found in the Thoracic and the Jurassic age. Now, when sediment settles to the bottom, the littlest stuff settles down first. And because of buoyancy, anything that drowns floats up from the bottom. And so that's why the dinosaurs are found in that top two layers of sediment.
Here you'll see pancake layers of strata, and how in the world could that strata have been formed like that unless it was wet? If it wasn't laid down wet when those mountains were pushed up, it would have all broken and shattered into pieces. The next picture here is a drawing of polystrata fossils. You can Google this and go see these pictures your own self. It shows you trees running through layers of strata, and how in the world could a tree stand up for 500 million years? It's just impossible. So next picture, here's an actual tree, polystrata fossils, and all of these are layers of strata. How in the world could that tree have done that if it hadn't have been laid down close to the same time? Here's another. All these are different strata that it's going through. And they claim this is a Thoracic and this is a Jurassic age and all that, and put all these billions of years. Next picture, please. And here you see, again, polystrata fossils here, here, and here. And here's a real tree right here beside it. And you see all these strata going through here, and it's absolutely impossible. You'll see a picture now, an illustration, artist's illustration. Scientists tell us that the earth, dry land, was one place, and so does the Bible tell us that. And it broke up, and God broke the continents apart. In my opinion, that's what Genesis 10:25 is teaching. Notice I said opinion. It's not spelled out absolutely in the Bible. It could be something else, but in some way, this what you see happen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience and encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 11:10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old. Now, the pre-flood people lived almost 1,000 years. After the flood, God begins to reduce dramatically the lifespan of man, but yet some of these guys lived for a couple of hundred years there for a while. Man was created so perfectly that it took a while for us to begin to die off as young as we're dying now in comparison to these guys. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. This word generations, and notice generations of Shem, this is the fifth time, or the fifth section, or the fifth outline, or the fifth division of the book of Genesis. The Hebrew word is toleta, and it's the toleta, or the divisions, or the generations of Shem. Now, God is not mentioning Ham and Japheth. Their family doesn't matter in this story that we're following, the coming of the Christ. It's going to come through Shem. So we're concentrating only on Shem. Now, verse 11. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Only one branch of the sons and daughters that Shem begat here that we read in verse 11, called the Shemitic line, and that's the one who the Messiah is to come through, has been given, that of Arphaxad, for the purpose of introducing Abraham, or Abram as he's first called. Genesis 11:24. And Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years, and he begat Abram. Now, Abram's name is later in the Bible going to be changed to Abraham, the father of the faithful. Nahor and Haran, verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Now, we forget about all the other sons and daughters that Shem had. We're not interested in Japheth. We're not interested in the sons and daughters of Ham. We're not interested in any more of the sons and daughters of Shem. Just the family of Arphaxad. Now, only the family of Abraham's going to be narrowed down to him. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. Now, this is the generations, and this is, again, the sixth section or outline of the book of Genesis. In Hebrew, the word is toleta, and it begins with Terah in verse 27 we just read. Verse 27 provides additional information that Terah had two other sons besides Abram, Nahor, named after his uncle, and Haran, the father of Lot. This is probably given to explain the association of Lot with Abraham in the following chapters of Genesis. He apparently became, in fact, a kind of adopted son of Abraham following the death of Haran and Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 28, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of Nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, we've got some pictures. Sir Leonard Woodley led the excavation to dig Ur by the British Museum, and the University of Pennsylvania began in 1922, and they dug there through 1936. They discovered, they excavated the royal cemetery, and these kings really believed in taking it with them. Ur was a burial site of many of the Samaritan royals. Woodley discovered the royal tombs that had great material wealth containing large paintings of ancient Samaritan culture to Zenith, along with gold and silver jewelry, cups, and other furnishings. The most extravagant tomb was that of Queen Pu-Ami. And so you think of people in those days as being kind of primitive and all that stuff, but they were really just as sophisticated as we are today without all the gadgetry and all the stuff that we have, the technology we have today. In fact, they could do things that we could never even think of. It's just absolutely amazing. You see a picture of Sir Francis Woodley with the lyre that he found, which is a musical instrument that he found. And you see also a picture of the ziggurat there, that there's two different pictures of that. In the king's tomb, when the king was buried, he took his whole court with him. Everybody that worked for him, his visor, his harem, everybody, they all had to go down in the tomb, drink the hemlock, and be buried with him. And so you can see the entrance of the king's tomb, and you see the people in death there in the king's tomb. That's the entrance. And then the next picture, you see a mock-up of how it looked before they went in. And so in the death pit, they found the skeletons of all of the people all lined out. Here you see a picture of the crown of the queen. This beautiful craftsmanship and so forth. She had several crowns. Many crowns were found. You can Google that and get a lot of pictures. Just Google images and look at death, your king's tomb. You see the helmet of the king that was made out of solid gold. And what a helmet, man, and the workmanship of that. The jewelry, you see pictures of jewelry, it's just absolutely amazing. You see golden harps, one with a bull head. Now, on the Ur standard, which was like a painting, of only it was really woven on cloth, it shows the army and the king going out to battle. They're taking their wagons, they got to take their water, they got to take their food, they got to take their extra arrows and spears. They're going out to battle, they're going to conquer someplace. Then on the reverse side, you see them coming back with the spoils. And they got the slaves, and they got everything that they got out of that town that they raided, and so they were really conquerors. This is a picture of Ur today, and then you'll see an artist's rendition of it, of what it was like back in Abraham's day. Abraham was born in Ur, which means fire, or kindling to make fire, of the Chaldees, which means destruction. So Abraham was really born in fire and destruction. He was called to go to the promised land, but he stopped short in Haran, which means fruitless in Hebrew. And he wasted 5 years in Haran in fruitfulness. Verse 29, and Abraham and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Verse 28 and 29 relates the marriages of Nahor, who married the daughter of Haran, and that of Abraham, who married Sarai, the daughter of Terah, apparently by a second marriage, making her his half-sister. This helps explain later events mentioned in Genesis. But Sarai was barren and had no child. The barrenness of Sarah be changed by God's divine plan. Verse 31, and Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur, that means fire, of the Chaldees, that means destruction, to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran, that means fruitless, and dwelt there. You'll see a picture of the map of how far they had to travel. It was a great great journey just to get to Ran. And you couldn't go straight across to the Promised Land because that's the desert of Saudi Arabia now today. And so you had to follow the trail of the roads. That's the primitive roads. They went forth to go to the land of Canaan and came to Aran, dwelt there. What happened? We don't know. Why did they not go where they started to go? We don't have any idea. In any case, Abraham was unable to leave Haran until Terah died. God first called Abraham while he was living in the pagan city of Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, speaking under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, said, "And he said, men and brethren," now he's standing before the Sanhedrin court. If he said anything wrong, these Jews would have drug him out right then. And so he's going to give an accurate description of their history, or they would have stopped him the minute he said anything wrong. "And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken unto the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia," that means Ur, "before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land, and wherein ye now dwell." Although the Genesis does not give the specific nature and wording of the first call, Acts does, Stephen just told us. It was exactly like the second call, which came in Aran. It shouldn't be thought strange that there would be two calls, because the word of the Lord came the second time to Jonah. And of course, it was exactly the same word that God said the first time. He doesn't change his mind. He told Jonah, go to Nineveh. The second time, we are therefore fully justified in the conclusion that God didn't vary the call. There was no need to change it or amend it. The record in the book of Acts records the second call was just like the one in Aran. Such a conclusion also serves to explain why the second call became necessary. In the first, God had commanded Abraham to leave his land, his kindred, and his father's house. But for some reason, Terah was not left in Ur. His daddy wasn't left in Ur, but accompanied Abram. This would appear to be the reason why, instead of going to Canaan, as was their stated intention upon their departure from Ur, they went instead to Haran and settled there. Terah was an idolater. He worshipped idols. In Joshua 24, verse 2, "And Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood." Now that's a figure of speech, meaning you're the Chaldees over the Tigris-Euphrates River. "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nachor, and they served other gods." Unger gives the following on the culture and religious makeup of Ur and Haran. There's pictures of this. When Abraham migrated from Ur, the city was idolatrous, given over to the worship of the moon deity Nanor and his consort Nagal. The sacred area was a ziggurat, were devoted to this idolatry. Nanor was also worshipped in Haran, which Terah migrated to. So he followed his false gods, even though Abraham was probably the only person in the city that didn't believe in them stupid idols, believed that there was one God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 11:32. "In the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Here begins the history of Old Testament Israel, the chosen people, to whom God would bring the Messiah to make atonement for sins and to establish the spiritual kingdom of heaven. The heavenly device by which God would enable fallen mankind to renew fellowship with their Creator and escape the judgment of death. The sentence already imposed upon Adam and his rebellious race following the disaster in Eden. All of this began with the call of Abraham related in this 12th chapter we're going to study. The second call of Abram is obvious in the fact that his family of immigrants had settled down in Haran. Up to this point, Abram had not fully obeyed the commandments of God in the first call. So there was a necessity of the second call, which apparently came following the death of Terah. Abraham, no doubt, found it extremely difficult to say goodbye to his father and all those in his house. Here seems to have been a special dispensation of mercy on the part of God that delayed the second call until after Terah died. Such a delay has forged strong presumptive evidence that Terah was a big hindrance to Abram. After all, he was an idolater, as we just saw. This was not the last time in God's plan for humanity that he would be forced into a period of waiting until some human hindrance had been laid to rest in the grave. I sure am glad that I'm not one of them human hindrance. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Leave all your family behind. Bad company corrupts good morals. Get away from bad people. Leave them all behind. He didn't do that. He didn't leave his daddy. He didn't leave Lot in the first place. Now his daddy's dead. God tells him again the same thing. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The ascending and climactic nature of this commandment reveals what an act of faith it was on Abraham's part that he promptly obeyed it. However imperfectly he obeyed that first call. The great test in such a commandment consists not merely in leaving the loved ones and kindred, but the uncertainty of going, not knowing where he went. The grand dimensions of Abraham's faith appears in the fact that he went out. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. The silly notion that Abraham pleased God by faith only, as is actually stated in some of the current corrupt translations of the New Testament, is denied by everything concerning this patriarch. True, his faith saved him, but it was always and ever an obedient faith that led to faithfulness. No matter how many mistakes you make, your faith needs to lead to faithfulness, a faithful life. Genesis 12:2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In this verse, God alludes to the coming blessing that we will see unfold through the ages when he says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There are two points we need to remember. In thee is most important. It hasn't yet been revealed what it will be, but it's of paramount importance. And so I'm going to give the secret away. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You have a mistranslation, as all translations have a problem. And so I'll explain it to you here. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This word, by faith, that should be translated in Greek. It's tis pistius, the faith in Christ Jesus. Christ came and established all New Testament Christianity. That is what the faith is. It is the difference between faith being objective or subjective. Is it an object that we believe in, or is it subjective in me that I believe? It's subjective in that I have to believe my own self, but I have to believe in an objective faith. The faith, New Testament Christianity, you got it to get it together, and you got to be in Christ Jesus. And so verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. You mean women mean something? Of course they do. Back in them days, that was really a big deal because women had no rights at all. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. hey, we're now in Christ. The promises were given to Abraham and his seed, the Messiah. Now all the promises of Abraham comes upon us. What is that? Well, I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so we see the fulfillment in the New Testament. Now we're going to go back now to Galatians 3:29. If you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now notice this sevenfold promise, this great compound of seven elements is referred to in this Genesis passage. And as the promise, it's in Hebrews, it's referred to as the promise. And that is a great universal perpetual promise that we just read in Galatians. The elements of the promise are, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This blessing will come upon the Gentile, to all families of the earth. Regarding the conversion of Gentiles, Paul tells us, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You can also reach us by looking at that Main Street Church of Christ, where that poor inner city church that feeds 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless every week and preaches the gospel to all the world with nothing. How wonderful it is. We can only thank God and give him the credit for it. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and you, speaking to Gentiles at Ephesus, has he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked or lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh, and that word in Greek is energos, and it's the same word that we get energized from. You remember in Star Trek, Kirk would say, beam me up, Scotty, well, and then he'd say, energize. Well, the spirit, the devil, worketh in the children of disobedience. He energizes them. He whispers in their ear, there's a woman, go get one. And there's a beer, go get one. There's some dope, there's a dope house right there, stop in for a hit. And so that's the way he worketh, he plants the idea in your mind, worketh in the children of disobedience. That word in Greek means unpersuadableness. They can't be persuaded. So I hope that you can be persuaded so you can be saved. Among whom we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or by nature children of wrath, even as others. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Oh, he just can't get away from his father's house like God told him. Now, it's going to do nothing but cause him problems. Lot's going to have two kids called Moab and Ammon, and they're going to persecute God's people, the children of Israel, throughout all of history. It's a big, big mistake. Lot almost gets him into a war first. Then they like to have a range war between themselves. And then he gets him into a war where he's got to go save Lot. God called this great man of faith. He heard the call, no matter how imperfectly he obeyed the word of God. He believed the word of God. This belief brought on corresponding action of him doing something about what he believed. He departed and went on a long walk to the promised land. That's work. The work didn't save him. The belief in God's word and obedience, which led to faithfulness, saved him. Such was Abraham kind of faith. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned, or he lived, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Abraham never had a house. He lived in a tent, kind of like William. He lives in my back bedroom. Doesn't have a house. Can't afford a house. Can't afford the pain. Dwelling in tabernacles, dwelling in tents with Isaac, and that was his son, and Jacob, his grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm telling you, we're looking for a city four square. It's huge. It's enormous, that New Jerusalem. If you laid it out, it'd be 1,300 miles. And 1,300 miles, it'd be as far from here to San Diego. And it'd be as far from San Diego to north, 400 miles north of Anchorage, Alaska. And then you'd go across back east, it'd be 800 miles north of Detroit. And then back to Dallas, Texas, and it'd be that same height. The book of Revelation talks about that city. Is it literal? Of course not. God's simply saying that heaven is so big, eternity is so big, that if you give everybody God's little acre in it, it'd take a city that big to hold them all. There's a lot of y'all going to be saved. But always remember how special you are. For many are called and few are chosen. Some have decided to go out from them, but you're chosen. You're the chosen few. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You can also Google the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Saving faith is to hear, believe, do, and trust, as James says. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. See, believe, a lot of people can believe in history that there was a Jesus. A lot of people believe that. Now, the next step is put some faith and trust and confidence in it. Really, not just think it in your mind, but live it in your life. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his work, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scriptures fulfilled that said, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him. That imputed means reckoned, counted to him instead of righteousness. Abraham was a sinner like us. He wasn't as bad a sinner as us, but he was a sinner like us. And he needed imputed, reckoned righteousness. He needed the righteousness of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of us will be saved without that righteousness being counted to us, reckoned to us, imputed to us. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. So you see then that how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Call of Abraham, all other families on the earth became Gentiles. That means the nations, this group down here. Now, people can be down here and can be translated now into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of His dear Son by coming to Christ. And we studied last week, it means without God, and we studied last week why at the end of Romans 1:18 through 32. Should be noted here that the benefits and blessings of all men is clearly stated in the objectives of this call from its inception. There was never anything racial about God's election of a chosen people. All of us came from one blood. It doesn't matter if you're black and I need a blood transfusion and you're my blood type, your blood works just as good as mine. And if you're black and I need to give you blood and you're the same blood type, my blood is not going to make you white. It's not going to happen. We're all of one blood, every one of us. We all bleed red. We're all brethren. We all come from Noah. Every one of us. If I miss you in Christ, I catch you in Noah. I hope we're brethren in Christ. But if I miss you in Christ, I catch you in Noah. We're all brethren. Why did God choose Abraham? In Abraham, the choice of the principle of election is discernible. The theory held by some to the effect that God's election is in any sense haphazard, irrational, or capricious is really untenable at all. We've studied how God elected Noah to provide a new beginning for sinful humanity. And why did God do that? Because of the kind of man Noah was. He walked with God. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was obedient to God's instruction. In the same manner, God's election of Abraham as a means leading to the salvation of all people must undoubtedly be understood as having been founded upon the very best principles of logic and compelling reason. Was there ever another person in the world whose shoulders were broad enough to carry such a load as would rest upon the shoulders of Abraham? In him, there was also the ability to rear a family who would respect and honor not merely himself, but the God of heaven whom he loved and worshiped. The Bible emphatically states as much in Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him, speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken unto him. Thus God chose Abraham because, among other reasons, Abraham would be able to keep alive through his descendants the knowledge of God upon the earth. It needs hardly be said that such a quality is sadly lacking among the Gentiles of that age, and indeed among men even now today. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You might wonder why I do that. Most people listen on radio for just 7 minutes, and so we're trying to tell them where they can go get the whole lesson. In other words, they get in their car and drive to the grocery store, leave church, go to the restaurant. So go to our website. You can reach it by going to Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the Jews, in other words, by that which is called circumcision by the Jews in the flesh made by hands. See, that was a big deal back then. It doesn't matter in Christianity. But Jews thought it mattered back then. They disfellowshipped people for not being circumcised. That at that time ye were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you got to be in Christ. It's just important. It's the most important thing in your whole life. You were down here. You were separated from this commonwealth of Israel, this seed line, this God's chosen people. You were Gentiles, and now you can get into Christ. It's just the most important thing in your whole life. Strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. It's Genesis 12:5. And so Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance they had, and they gathered the souls that they had gotten in Haran. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land to the place of Sichem. The place of strength is what that means. And to the plain of Moreh, and that means a place of instructions. And the Canaanites were in the land. And in Hebrew, that means bow the knee. We're in the land. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. 8. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and that means house of God. Beth is house, El is God in Hebrew, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And this becomes a great parable for all future believers to follow. Just like Abraham were called from fire and destruction from Ur of the Chaldees, and from fruitfulness like Haran, to a place of strength like Moreh, to a place of instruction like Shechem, where we might bow the knee like Canaan, and that place is the house of God, Bethel, and that's known today as right where you are in the Church of Christ, in the kingdom of God, which is not a building, not a denomination, but rather the worldwide people of God who come to him through our Lord Jesus Christ and are added to the church by God himself. I can't add you to the church. Only God can add you to the church. The gospel is a simple thing. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory, that's which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel is simple. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was a chaplain in the jail for years, and I asked over 400 preachers, it was my job to prove them whether they could come in, volunteer in the jail or not. And I asked over 400 preachers, I said, "Are you a gospel preacher?" And they said, "Yeah, I sure am." And I said, "Well, you wouldn't mind telling me what the gospel is then, would you?" And that's where you get every answer except the one in the book. Now, most of them said it's the good news, and I told them, "Yeah, I know it comes from a Greek word, euangelion, the good news. I know that. But the good news about what?" And then every one of them, they all had a different answer. If somebody can't tell you what the gospel is, how in the world can they tell you anything else? So ask out there your leaders and whoever, wherever you worship, ask them people what the gospel is. If they don't know the gospel, they need to know the gospel before they teach you anything else. The Bible talks about us believing. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That belief needs to then turn into faith. Faith is trust with reliance in God that becomes a walk of faithfulness. You need to make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And the Bible talks about us repenting for the times of this ignorance God has winked at. "But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Means you go in this direction serving the devil, and you come to a point you turn, and you go this way, serve God. And so if you've come to that point in your life, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You could just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.